The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, we ask you, we beg you, we plead with you, send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our knowledge of your love. Fill our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with your light, so that we may be a beacon in the darkness. Amen. So, the other day, I was at home having lunch, and I must have been by myself because I was watching TV, which is my go-to when I'm by myself because, as you probably can expect, I don't do silence. And for anybody who has the opportunity to watch daytime television during the week, it's garbage. So, there's only one legitimate solution, and that is Law and Order. Always reliable, always entertaining. Doesn't matter if you've seen it 20 times, you don't realize it until the end of the episode anyways, and you're like, oh yeah, that's right. So I was watching it on the Wii Network. I didn't know we got the Wii Network. It's fascinating stuff. And while I was watching it, an ad came on. Relatively long ad, actually. And it was for the United International Miracle Network Church. Some amalgamation of those words. And the chief pastor and evangelist is a guy by the name of Peter Popoff. And, swear to God, not making this stuff up. And Peter Popoff was offering on TV the opportunity for you or for I to either go online or to call them, no donation necessary. He would send you three little plastic vials of pre-sealed miracle spring water. I know that because right on the package it says, miracle spring water. And because I was able to watch this throughout the entire ad, I watched the testimonials of those people who had been anointed with this Peter Popoff miracle spring water. And there was a woman who had walked with a cane for years and years and years, and you see a picture of her throwing it across the stage of the church. There was another woman who talked about how she had been economically in terrible shape, and after being anointed with Peter Popoff's miracle spring water, she had received a check for $10,000 that week, and the following week she received a check for $35,000. She doesn't tell us from where, but I'd like to know. I could use one. I just did my taxes. And it was just kind of inspirational story after another, how people's lives have been changed by being anointed with this miracle spring water. What was interesting about it was the definition of change was they had become economically prosperous. That's how they had been changed. They had become economically prosperous. Not the community, not others. The individual had become economically prosperous. And that was the miracle change that had taken place in their life. And then I watched the rest of Law and Order, which was uplifting after that. Came back to work after I finished lunch. Spent the better part of the afternoon here doing whatever it is the heck I do, or putting off whatever the heck it is that I was putting off for the moment. And I've been trying to get to the gym more lately. I've been swimming. And so I went for a swim. And in the midst of my umpteenth lap at the JCC, it all of a sudden dawned on me. This is what happens when I'm in silence, I think. It dawned on me that Peter Popoff's miracle spring water is a cure to something that ails all of us. Fear. Fear. Fear seems to be the overriding motivator and emotion that most people I know are experiencing. And I'm not talking the geopolitical stuff, you know, North Korea and their nuclear testing. Yes, be scared, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the ban on visas. We might get them. I'm talking about fear that fills our hearts and particularly our imaginations on a day-to-day basis about our own lives. My own personal fear at the moment is retirement. Like, can it get here faster? No. Have I saved enough? Am I saving enough to retire in a lifestyle that Priscilla and I have become accustomed? And the answer is probably not. But it literally keeps me up at night, worrying about our retirement plans. I also worry about how I'm going to pay for my children's education, because now that they're out of school, the government wants their money back. Those are kind of the fears that are in my life right now. When the kids were home, I waited up till the last one came in with my imagination running wild about what possibly could have happened to them, why they were running late, only to realize later that they weren't running late. You know, we all have these fears. I was sitting in a restaurant at a little marina in southwestern Puerto Rico a number of years ago with a high school group, and we'd been doing mission work, and we had gotten away for the day, and kind of were exploring the island of Puerto Rico, and your daughter was there, and we were down at this restaurant, and it was silent. The table was silent. That was not the modus operandi of this group of kids. And I finally said to them, I said, what is going on with you all? Well, grades are expected in today. And we're waiting for texts and phone calls from our siblings who are supposed to retrieve these things before our parents get them. And I'm looking around this table and I'm thinking, the lowest GPA at this table is probably a 4.2. Seriously. This was a group of, I mean, I love them, but neurotic overachievers. And so I was like, well, why are you so worried about your grades? And they're like, well, our parents are going to kill us if we get bad grades. I'm like, first of all, none of you have ever gotten bad grades. Second of all, I know your parents. They're probably not going to. These kids were ashen. in the fear of what would happen if they received bad grades, because what it meant was that you couldn't get into the only five acceptable colleges and universities if you come from either one of the two high schools here in town. Because while there are 3,000 colleges and universities in this country, there's only five that, if you're from West Hartford, are acceptable. Our lives have been consumed by, quite frankly, irrational fear. Only made rational by overactive imaginations. Now, yes, to be concerned about my retirement is a legitimate concern. To be concerned about the safety of your children and their future is a legitimate concern. To be concerned about North Korea and their nuclear testing is a very legitimate concern. But we have become so fearful that so many of us have become paralyzed by it. Last week, there was a rally in front of Town Hall about the ban on refugees and other immigrants from certain countries coming into the United States. And a group of folks met here and made signs, and it was fun. And it was nice, and it was uplifting to see a group of people gathered together to voice an opinion that I happened to hold. There were kids. It was fun. It was very West Hartford, a bunch of parents out there and other folks protesting and a snowball fight with kids going on next to the room. It was nice, but as I scanned through the posters, what do you think the two overriding words, besides obviously the president's name, were on the posters? Hate and fear. Usually connected to the words either no or ban. And I got thinking about this idea that we are so engrossed in this emotion that, quite frankly, I'm not sure we're able to do any action. That I'm not sure that we're able to think clearly. I mean, I know that I'm not. And it doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum you fall on, because if you fall on one side, you're fearful of all these things that are happening, and if you fall on the other side, you're fearful that not enough is happening. We're at this bizarre impasse. But I hate to tell you, this is not new. Yes, it's taken on a very particular look at the moment, but this idea of fear and hate being the ruling principles in so many people's lives is not a new thing. Jesus was born into a world truly in fear of its life. God incarnate came to be amongst us in a time of tremendous stress and fear, particularly in Palestine where Jesus was born. The Jews wanted one thing of Jesus. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted someone to come in and wipe out the Romans. The Romans were the identifiable boogeyman. And justifiably so. The lives of the people of Palestine at the time it was really dangerous. Unless you were a well-placed Roman citizen, and I mean a well-placed Roman citizen, your life was always in jeopardy. The life of your loved ones, your children, your friends, was constantly in jeopardy. And so all the Jews wanted was just one simple thing, for the Messiah to come and wipe out the bad guy. And if not wipe out the bad guy, change the bad guy. Change the action, the behavior, whatever, just change the bad guy. The reality is that's not what Jesus came to do. The reality is that's not what Jesus came and did. Jesus came to change us. Jesus came to change those who were willing to listen, to those who were able to believe. Jesus was an agent, is an agent of change, but not a change against those whom you disagree with, but a change in your life. A change that will allow you to remove the motivations of hate and fear and fill them with the motivations of joy and love. Now, that's a whole lot easier to say than to do. But it's who we're called to be. Paul reminds us that the only way that people will come to know the living God is if they experience. And the only way that people are going to experience Jesus in their lives is by experiencing Jesus in yours. Again, easier said than done. I don't know about you, but I'm an experiential learner. You can talk at me till you're blue in the face. But until my hands have an opportunity to do something, until my eyes have an opportunity to see something, it very rarely sinks in. I'm a school teacher's nightmare. Big surprise there. It is when we get our hands dirty, when we get our feet moving, when we delve in with not just our hearts and our minds, but with our muscle and our sinew, that the world will come to know the glory, the love, the joy of the incarnate God in Jesus Christ. Please, 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 do not let fear and hate ruin you. Years ago, and it was years ago now, we had an assistant rector here by the name of Chris Cron. Some of you may remember Chris. And I remember Chris standing in that pulpit and preaching somewhat on the same thing. And in her hand, she had an imaginary piece of coal. And she talked about when we hang on to hate, when we refuse to let go of that burning ember, the only person who gets hurt is you. Let it go. It doesn't mean don't be concerned. It doesn't mean don't be a person of action, regardless of what your action may be. It doesn't mean turn a blind eye, look the other way, ignore. No, it says step into the fray, whatever that fray may be, but to step into it with love, in the knowledge that Jesus Christ came into a world of fear in love, not to change others, but to change you, to change me, to change anybody who is willing to listen, anybody who is able to believe.